what I wanted to speak about this morning, and think how that we said that keeping ourselves unspotted from the world is a way to make our discernment work. If we have the world is interfering with us, if the world is part of our lives, it makes it difficult for us to discern properly. And appreciate that thought. It's so true. This morning, I got a wanted to mention one thing. How many of you have heard of the sport? Some people call it a sport, called base jumping. Base jumping is when you leap off of something with a parachute, and usually it's not an airplane. In fact, it's always not an airplane, I should say. It's I looked up some statistics about this base jumping, and they say that it's 43 times more dangerous than skydiving. And out of every 254 jumps, somebody is hurt. And out of every 2,300 jumps, somebody is killed. It's a very dangerous sport, and only the most, what would you say, I would say foolhardy people are involved in it. I don't think it's a sport that a Christian really should be involved in. But I had to think, these are people that do base jumping are people that like to take risks. They like to do something out of the ordinary. They have this desire, maybe they get a rush from doing something that's extremely dangerous. And I'd like to talk this morning about a man who I think sort of exemplifies this whole idea of living as a risk taker and where it took him as a risk taker. If you would turn to Judges chapter 13, and I'd like to read about Samson. Starting in verse 1, I'm just going to read the first part of this chapter, down to verse 5 for now. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So here's the beginning of Samson's life. And you know the rest of the story, how that Manoah wondered, you know, was this true? And he wanted to see the angel too, and the angel came back and appeared to both of them and told them the same story. Samson was going to, that they were going to have a son, and that he was going to be a Nazarite from birth. And to them it was, and it was truly a miracle that Samson was born, because the angel actually confirms that, yes, you're barren, but you are going to have a child. And as a Nazarite, Samson was specially set apart. You can read in Numbers chapter 6 about the requirements to be a Nazarite. And I don't know if there are other Nazarites mentioned in the Bible that were a Nazarite from birth or not, but this is a little bit unusual. And especially it was unusual to be a Nazarite. It was a very set-apart type of a life. He wasn't to cut his hair. He wasn't to have any contact with dead bodies, and even those of his near family, and he was never to eat or drink anything from a grapevine, anything that grew on a grapevine. So this was what Samson was going to be like, and of course, it says that he was going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And of course, you know who the Philistines were. They were the historic enemies of Israel, and these were people that the Israelites ought to have driven out of the land of Canaan by this time, but they hadn't been able to. And the Lord had actually warned them what would happen to them if they didn't drive out the Canaanites like he had told them. I'd like to just turn back to Judges chapter 2 and read a little bit there. So in Judges chapter 1, at the end, there's this long list of this tribe didn't drive out these people, and this tribe didn't drive out those people. And it's a long list of, I guess you could call it failure. For the Israelites failed to drive out the people that God had told them to drive out. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So this is what the situation was in Judges. Throughout the book of Judges, we see the Israelites falling away and becoming ensnared with gods of the people around them, and being overtaken by them and ruled by them, and then a judge comes along and delivers them. And in this case, the Philistines were the ones that we're dealing with. And they had pushed the Israelites away from the fertile land of the lower land where there were crops and fields, and pushed them up into the mountains. And they had kind of taken over as rulers, especially in this area where Samson was from. The Philistines were known as being fierce warriors. They had iron chariots, and the Israelites didn't have this modern weaponry. They were very formidable warriors. They also were known for their worship of this idol Dagon, and they were very fond of drinking. They had great parties of drinking parties and so on. And so they were a constant temptation and a threat to Israel. And so we see the Israelites in the hand of the Philistines. God has given them over to them because of their unfaithfulness, and they've been there for 40 years when this story takes place. Samson was born into a place where for many years the Israelites were in the grasp of the Philistines. They had to deal with them every day. They were oppressed by the Philistines. Samson's hometown was Zorah, and it appears to be about 10 miles southwest of Jerusalem. He was from the tribe of the Danites. The Danites had actually had less success than most of the other tribes at driving out the Canaanites in their area. And so they were living up in these hills, and the Philistines had the nice land down below. I had to think of how Samson grew up, you know. Here he was, this boy, and as he grew up, he probably started asking questions of his parents. You know, why don't you cut my hair like other boys? Why do you keep me away from a dead person? And all these things, he started to wonder. And his parents would have started to tell him, you know, the angel, tell him about the angel that came and predicted his birth when his mother was barren and hadn't had any children. And how the angel had told him, you know, your son, he's going to start delivering the Israelites from these Philistines. And so he grew up knowing that he was set apart, that he was specially set apart by God to be used as a deliverer. And in the end of chapter 13, it says, the last two verses, it talks about Samson's birth. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So I don't know exactly what he was doing. It says that the Spirit of the Lord was moving him. And I'm not sure in what way was he moving him. Was he beginning to show the signs of his great strength that we see later, or was he prophesying? I'm not sure. But I'd like to read the rest of the story, and I'm not going to make a lot of comments as I read through the story of Samson. But I'd like you just to think as I read and notice the unique circumstances around his life, and also how he dealt with them, how he dealt with his life. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 14, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out. Then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So here we see Samson's first act recorded here in Judges. No doubt he had those other things that he did, but we see his first indication of his weakness in life. You know, Samson went to Timnath, and he found a Philistine woman that he wanted for his wife, and it wasn't the right choice for an Israelite to make. It was his parents tried to tell him otherwise. They tried to convince him he shouldn't do it, but no, he was determined he wanted her. Now the Bible says it was from the Lord that he chose this woman. And I don't think it's saying that God was pleased that he chose a Philistine woman. I think it's saying that God used Samson's own choices to help in the work that he wanted to do against the Philistines. But right away we see Samson having trouble controlling his desires. He took a step towards sin. He was taking a risk. And the Lord had warned the Israelites that the Philistines and the other Canaanites would be a snare to them. And Samson didn't seem to mind that warning. He went ahead with what he wanted to do. And I think later on we'll see how this turned out for him. So I'm going to continue reading in chapter 15. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, and because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we to come up, to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave on the hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So here we see Samson doing some of the mighty things that we remember about him, killing 1,000 people. And, you know, I had to think how he went. In the first chapter we were reading about him, he killed this lion with his bare hands. And just imagine the strength, the power that this man had to take a jaw of a donkey and to kill 1,000 people. And the strength and the endurance that he must have had. And also, someone pointed this out to me, he took these foxes, 300 foxes, and they burned the fields. He had to catch those 300 foxes. So I imagine he was an extremely fast runner as well, or very smart in what he did to catch them, trap them, or whatever. He not only had strength, but he also had cunning, he was smart. He knew what he was doing. But now we come to chapter 16, and this is where things really start to go downhill, you might say, for Samson. But I think he planted the seeds of this long ago in his life. So, verse 1 of chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it touched with fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from his from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pins, with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and it hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Then he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. So, going back to the beginning of this chapter, we see Samson, you know, the great strong man. But what did he do? He goes to Gaza. And, you know, we think, wow, what amazing thing he did there. He took that whole gate, that whole wall, he took it and carried it up a hill. But, you know, when we realize what Samson was doing in Gaza, you know, it's almost like seeing this amazing bodybuilder shrink down into this little weakling. You know, Samson was showing that really, in his heart, he was very weak. He couldn't say no to his desires. And then later we see him dealing with Delilah. He should have learned his lesson. He had seen how the Philistines treated his wife when she wouldn't tell them the secret, or when he had killed all the Philistines, what they did to his wife. He saw how deceitful and ruthless these people were. But he put himself again in that situation. He took a risk, put himself in that situation. He seemed to love to take risks. And it says that Delilah was so persistent. She nagged, she persuaded, she pleaded, she cried. It says his soul was vexed unto death, and he gave in. And, you know, I have to think that's what sin is like. It will wear you down to the point where you give in. Temptation, you put yourself in the way of temptation over and over again, it wears you down. Maybe he became complacent about his strength and thought, you know, there's no way it's going to leave, and I'll just say what I want to say. But no, finally the day came when Samson was totally defeated. He was in prison. He had his eyes gouged out. He was shamed and defeated. He was tied to this mill. And there he was walking around grinding, for the Philistines. He couldn't even see where he was putting his feet. He couldn't see anything. There was no light. He couldn't run off and chase his desires anymore. And, you know, I think that's where Samson finally started to learn some things. And he sees now what foolish choices he made. He sees now how foolish he was to put himself in these places, and how that he was really responsible for where he was. He put himself there. He had convinced himself that it was okay. He had convinced himself that he was strong enough, that he wouldn't lose his strength. Samson had so much going for him. He had this miraculous birth. He knew what his purpose was in life. He knew God had set him apart for a special purpose. He knew the Holy Spirit was with him many times. Very unusual for the Holy Spirit to be on anybody's life in this time. But it came upon him many times, and he did mighty things for the Lord. He was ready, prepared to go a long ways, to lead the Israelites by strength and by example, but he lost it all for a brief moment of pleasure. And I'd like to look now at some of the lessons that we can learn from Samson's life, and maybe some of the ways we can apply this to our lives and not become like Samson. Because when we look at Samson, we think, oh, he was foolish. How could he have done these things? But, you know, maybe we shouldn't be too hard on him, because we have to be hard on ourselves, too. Aren't we like him sometimes? Samson grew up with the biblical teaching. He grew up knowing who God was. He grew up having a relationship with him. He grew up having God's Spirit come to him, and yet he still walked away from that. He still wanted to take a risk. He still stepped away from what God wanted him to do, and he just couldn't stop himself from running off. You know, we do that same thing sometimes. We run off when we have God's Word. We have His Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the teaching, and yet sometimes we find ourselves running off for some little desire that seems so important to us at the time. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You know, these things will if we want to take risks with the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, if we want to take risks with those things, someday it'll catch up with us. And we'll find ourselves in a situation like Samson, where we are trapped, we are helpless, hopeless, because we have put ourselves there one time too many. Another lesson from this is that sin looks good, and we all know this, but you know, lust puts on a pretty face, and it looks attractive. But when you boil it down, it's that desire, that's the selfish desire, it's selfishness. When we want to do something wrong, when we want to do our own desires, we're saying, I'm more important than anything else. My desires and wants are more important. I'm saying, I'm more important than you, God, because I know what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. Next time you're tempted by a desire that you know is wrong, remember that if you give in to that, you're saying, what I want is more important. Sin grows, and the harvest multiplies. Samson started down this little path. He took a couple little steps toward the Philistines, and he maybe thought that he could control it, he could stop it. You know, I'll just do this little bit, this little swerve to the right, and then I'll be back on course. But no, the effects of that took him further and further. And finally, in the end, it led him to a death. A premature death. He shouldn't have had to have been in that prison. He shouldn't have had to have been in that situation with his eyes out and a prisoner of the Philistines. I just read recently of another well-known Christian leader who was brought down by his uncontrolled desire. He has a life work of 50 years probably, but it's all shambles now because he couldn't control his desire. It seemed like a little thing at the time, but it's a big thing now. James 1, verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And that's where Samson ended up. He ended up in death because of his inability to deal with the lust in his life. Sin is persistent and deceitful. You know, why did Samson end up giving up all that he had? He gave up the Holy Spirit in his life for a little bit of pleasure, for just a little bit of fun. You know, it looks ridiculous in hindsight, but we see that sin, this temptation, was persistent. It went on, and he didn't remove himself from that situation. You know, he would have said, you know, I'm just going to have a little fun here, that's all. It's harmless. I'm just going to have a little fun, and then I'll go back to my home, and it won't hurt me. But instead, he got under the influence of Delilah, and she bothered him, and she pestered him, and she worked on him until finally it says that his soul was vexed unto death, and he finally gave in to that temptation to tell her what was the secret of his strength. If he hadn't been engaging in this risky behavior, it wouldn't have happened to him. Sometimes we need to just run, and Samson should have taken that opportunity. The longer you stay in that place of temptation, the weaker you might become. There's times when you need to run. The Bible says to flee youthful lust. We shouldn't just shuffle our heads, walk away, and kind of look back and think, you know, do I have to leave? No, sometimes we need to flee very, very quickly. Because the devil will work on your weaknesses. He'll work on them day after day after day, as he did on Samson. He knew that this was his weakness. He knew that I'm gonna attack him where I can get him. And every day he worked on him. And every day Samson became a little weaker. You know, there is each of us has besetting sin or a weakness that we should be aware of. I read a story about a airplane crash. This happened in July of 1989, and some of you might even remember this. It was a United Flight 232. It was a big jet. They were flying from Denver to Chicago, and they just had taken off, and one of the engines in the plane flew apart. And the engine was all the way in the back of the airplane, and it didn't seem like, you know, such a huge thing at the time. They had three engines, so they lost one. However, the pilots soon discovered that they had absolutely no control over the airplane. There was no way that they could bank the plane. There was no way they could pitch the plane. It was going somewhere, but there was nothing they could do. They could pull the controls to the extreme in one, whatever direction they wanted to, and the plane would not respond. They discovered after a while that with the two engines they had, one on each wing, they could change the direction of the airplane just a little bit by changing the thrust on this engine versus the other one. And eventually they were able to crash land the airplane in an airport in I think it was South Dakota or Iowa, I'm not sure. And many people died, but many people lived as well. There was almost 300 people on the plane, and a little over 100 people died in that crash landing. But many people lauded them as heroes because the plane was almost impossible to control. Well, they wanted to find out what was wrong with this airplane because the one engine had taken out all the hydraulics, and there were three separate hydraulic systems, and that should have been, people said, it's impossible for all of them to fail at once. But this part had went right through all three of them, had sliced through them. So they eventually found a part of the airplane of the engine that came apart, and they studied it very carefully, and they discovered that it had a fatal weakness. There was a microscopic crack in it, and that crack had grown through the many hours that plane had been flying. It was an older plane. It had grown, that crack had grown a little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, until finally one day it blew up, and the whole engine flew apart. And that's what brought that plane down. A very small microscopic crack that was there from the very beginning of that airplane when it came off the assembly line. And, you know, that's how the devil can work at our little weaknesses too. It's a very small crack, but he'll try to widen that crack and make it a little bigger and a little bigger until one day we have lost control and he destroys us. So the lessons to learn from Samson are many. We should turn to God early. I think this is one of the lessons we see here. Samson, he's finally defeated and conquered, and that's when he finally turns to God. It's a good time to turn to God when you're defeated and conquered. But there would have been a better time for Samson if he had done it earlier. If he had turned to God immediately, if he had given those weaknesses and taken care of those weaknesses. There's a verse in Isaiah 55, verse 6, that says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." You know, that's true. Sometimes we need to remember that when God is near, let's call on him then. Let's not wait until we are dragged down to the depths of sin. Another lesson is to stay close to the Lord. Let's stay near him and that we won't fall into these traps. We can't be lazy and apathetic about our Christian walk. We can't allow ourselves to take detours. We have to remain close to the Lord. I'd like to read a couple verses in Romans 13, starting at verse 11. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And then in verse 14 it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And I'd like to say, especially to the young people and youth, deal with your desires now. Don't wait until a later time. Because those things just grow. That crack gets a little bigger. You feed that, it gets bigger. And there's a number of verses I'd like to just read over that really point this out. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We should stay away from the lusts. We should separate ourselves from those. And in Titus, Paul speaks to Titus, and he says in Titus 2, verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And then in Galatians 5:24, it says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And also in Romans it talks about making no provision for the flesh. But you know, Samson, he made provision for his flesh. He fed it, it grew, it became bigger, and finally it overcame him. If you starve it, it'll get smaller and smaller. Feed on God's word, and that will grow and push out the flesh, your desires. So I'd like to encourage you to young people to deal with those things now. Take care of those desires. Make sure that you are putting aside your fleshly desires. Deal with them now, and you will be happy that you did in the future as you grow older. So in closing, looking at Samson's life, we see that he led Israel 20 years, and the Bible doesn't say a lot of the things that he did. No doubt he had many other things that he did, and probably a lot of good things. But the lesson we see and the things we, after reading Samson's life, we have to admit, you know, he just wanted to take risky steps. He liked risky behavior, and it caught up with him. He was captured by his own lust and desires. He couldn't control them anymore, and it ruined him. But there is a bright spot at the end of his life, and we see Samson there, and he says, "Lord, strengthen me this one last time." And in Hebrews 11, it talks about Samson as being one of the men of faith. You know, he finally came to the end of himself and said, "I'm willing to die to gain the victory now. I'm willing to die." And we have to come there too. We have to say, "I'm willing to die to all the things that want to control me, all my desires, and to all the wickedness that my heart wants. I'm ready to die to all those things, Lord. Just to do what you want me to do." And so Samson puts his hands up there in the pillars, and he says, "I'm ready to die. I'm going to do what you want me to do, even though it costs me everything." And he pushes that down, and the building falls down, and he gains a victory greater than any other victory he had in his life. So we have to do that too. We have to be prepared to die to ourselves. Are you ready to be set apart for God and go through with it? We're set apart too. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We're better equipped for the job than Samson was. We have His Word. We have teaching. Are you making provision for the flesh, or are we making no provision for the flesh to avoid the pitfalls and snares around you? Are we controlling our desires? So don't let those desires drag you away from what God wants to do in your life, like they did to Samson. Don't compromise yourself and become weaker and weaker, but let the Holy Spirit guide you and make you stronger. Don't wait until it's too late to turn around. Samson almost waited until it was too late. I'd like to read in closing 1 John 2, verse 14 through 17. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then skipping down to verse 28 in that same chapter, it says, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, we can have the strength, we can be overcomers. We can have the Word of God abiding in our lives and not take those risky steps that Samson took. We don't have to be dragged down to the bottom by our desires. We can hold on and be strong through the power of God. Let's pray.